Title of this message is Influence. One word, influence. It's amazing. I was driving home, and I'd been praying. You know, I prayed during the week trying to figure out, you know, what I'm going to minister on. And I go back and forth, and I'm like, God, you telling me this? You got to tell me this? And then eventually I come up with something that is like a goulash of this and that combined into that, you know. So, and what was amazing is I was driving home, and you know, and it was, I was listening to Perry Stone, you know, and I had it on Bluetooth, and I was just listening, and about the time where I was just trying to gather my thoughts on, you know, oh yeah, Lord, I'm praying that you'll give me a message, and about the time I said, you know, I'm praying for a message, Perry Stone says the word influence. And I'd already been praying about the word influence all week, and he says the word influence in his message. And I'm like, I just love how God does stuff like that, you know? And just really cool how he ministers to his people, and he just does things like that just to catch your attention. And I like it. I love that kind of stuff. But the reason I was, you know, thinking about this word was, Ricky had preached about influence. There he is. You had preached about influence the last time I think you'd preached. And he said something that caught my attention about influence. He said, don't see yourself as the lady with the disease, but as the guy wearing the garment. And I was like, yes. When you know who you are in Christ, you don't see yourself as who you used to be. When you become a willing participant with Jesus in His ways of doing things, you start to realize that your influence in the world matters. Even when you don't realize it. People are watching you, aren't they? Especially if you claim to be a Christian. They're really watching you, because if you mess up, they put it under a magnifying glass. And they say, oh yeah, he says he's this, but yeah, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't believe in all that God stuff, because they say, well, at least we're trying, amen? If you're going to church, you're professing to be a Christian, and you mess up and somebody persecutes you for that, well, at least I'm trying, you're not. And I'm going to be rewarded for at least trying, while you're sitting on the sidelines complaining about how you don't like church because there's hypocrites there. Amen? Don't see yourself as the lady with the disease, but as the guy wearing the garment. Jesus had such an impact on people that it made this one lady believe that all she had to do, she didn't have to go listen to him preach another message. She had already heard him minister. She had already heard the words and the testimonies from all the other people that had been healed. He had such an influence on this one lady. And back then, they didn't have Wi-Fi and internet. You know, they weren't listening to Jesus' message on YouTube. For you to hear Jesus minister, you had to be around him, or you had to hear the testimony of the people that would minister or say the things that he said a few days ago. He had such an impact on this one lady that she believed in her heart that all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment. That is influence. I looked up, y'all know what the definition of influence, but I'm a word guy. I like to look at specific words and magnify them and talk about them. Influence is the power to affect or change someone or something, often without directly forcing it. You have to realize that whoever you are in Christ is influencing someone indirectly. You may not even have to say anything to that person in order for them to be saved or set free, healed, or delivered. You could just be talking about it to someone else and they could overhear it, or they could hear it from that person you were talking to. Just like your giving, if you give to Corey and he travels and people get saved because of your giving and helping finance that and help pay for that, you are indirectly being an influence on those people and will receive crowns in heaven for doing those things. It can be the ability to persuade people to agree with your opinions or take action. When you're a participant, you're taking action. That's the key. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. He said, take action. Go ye. That requires you to do something. Or simply the process by which a person or thing causes a change or effect in another. Here's some other ways to understand influence. Come on, phone. It's the power to alter the way someone does something or the way something happens. My friends, if you're influencing someone to the point that they're making a difference or making a change in their life, that's a huge deal. That's huge. Why do so many people go to millionaires conferences to hear millionaires speak? Because they want to be millionaires. They don't want to barely get by. These are people that want to start businesses or they own businesses and they want to learn how to make that business more profitable. They will spend thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to hear somebody talk about money and how to be more successful in business. They are making a direct change in that person's life. Indirect power. This is influence often works indirectly rather than through direct force or coercion. Persuasion. It's about inspiring people to take action or agree with you by using your words. Now listen to this. By using your words and communication effectively. If there's one thing that's very important with you ministering the gospel to someone, it's learning how to communicate effectively. When you talk, when you're 30, 40 years old and you're in a business and you talk like you're a high school kid, you're not communicating effectively. And you won't be able to influence people if you keep acting like a little kid. You have got to learn how to talk to people. I see people all the time. I hear them talk and I listen to them like, that person don't know how to talk to people. You need to learn how to talk to people that are over you. In business, in ministry, whatever. You have to learn how to communicate effectively. Your communication. Jesus loved words so much that he called himself the Word. Words are very important. That's why the Bible says that your tongue can either destroy you or it can prosper you. Learning how to say right words over yourself or to other people or in prayer matters. It matters to God. Now, if you're not mature enough to talk like that yet, that's fine. But learn how to talk. There's people, you know, I've heard people reading the dictionary. That would be boring to me, but there's a lot of words in there that, you know, that could help you become a more successful communicator. They say most time people that aren't successful in business are terrible communicators. They don't know how to talk to people. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to relay a message to somebody. They don't know how to plan. They don't know how to communicate to the other person what they're doing. They don't know how to say the right words. And I'm not talking about being a smooth talker to try to get a deal done. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about learning how to talk to people and talk to. I heard Mike Murdoch say this one day. You have to learn how to talk to the king in someone. So if you're married, amen, ladies, and I'll say this for husbands too. Ladies, you have to learn how to talk to the king in a man. Don't talk to him like he's, scumbag, even if he is one. learn how to talk to the king that's on it. Because I guarantee you, no matter how big of a scumbag they are, they still think they're a king. Amen? Men, you have to learn how to talk to the queen in your woman. If you learn how to communicate effectively, your marriage should be successful. Amen? But you've got to learn how to communicate. Saying right words, saying them at the right time. There is nothing more important than words. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be in Romans 12, and if you want to find Philippians 2, you can find that. And also Mark 11. Those are the only three books I'll be in. Romans chapter 12. We're talking about influence. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed," okay, being a participant, "be transformed," and the key word here is "progressively changed as you mature spiritually." You don't let's say you don't understand tithes and offerings, let's say you don't understand speaking in tongues, you think all that's just quacky and kooky. It's not spooky spiritual, okay? If you're new here, we believe in the power of speaking in the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues. Do we do it every Sunday and run around here handling snakes? No. But there will be times that we do. Yeah, you see a snake in here. Bang, bang. Progressively maturing. So what it's saying here is you don't have to be a successful, mature Christian just because you're saved all of a sudden. Jesus doesn't expect you to be spiritually mature all of a sudden. He just expects you to start making the change. He expects you to start researching how to be a good Christian, how to live according to what God's ways of doing things. By the renewing of your mind, focusing on, I'm reading the Amplified, by the way, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes so that you may prove, so watch this, for yourselves, because some of you may not understand the will of God. Is this the will of God? Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't know if I'm supposed to go here. I don't know if I'm supposed to go there. This is how you do it right here. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. If you read the King James, it says, the acceptable and perfect will of God. So not being conformed to the world, you are progressively changing so that you can understand God's will and purpose. Even if you don't understand if this is God's will, if you feel confident in it, just take the step. If you mess up, God will help you fix it. Don't ever be concerned about things that get broken. You've heard me say this a million times. Anything that's been broke can be fixed. Everything. If you mess it up, He'll help you fix it. So, this is what we would call a Christ-centered influence. How can we be an influence if our lives are not Christ-centered? See, I don't think getting saved is the hardest part for a Christian. Most of y'all know that we have people that get saved in here within an hour and a half. You know, they hear the worship, they hear the ministry, and by the end of the service, they're receiving Jesus because their hearts are moved with compassion and the conviction of the Holy Ghost that's on them. Let's just say that takes an hour and a half. Okay? That decision is made within seconds. You decide, you pray the prayer, you receive Jesus. You believe now that you are saved, you're going to heaven when you die. Now the process begins. The hardest part about Christianity is the lifelong journey to be a successful Christian. That takes a lifetime. Maturing as a Christian is not something that happens immediately. Most baby Christians don't know the whole Bible. They've just heard about the Bible. They just heard people talk about it. They just heard about it at a church one day, or they heard about it at a funeral, or they heard about him at a wedding. The hardest part of a Christian is the living like Christ part. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "And we all who with veiled faces contemplate," you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, "we contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory." That's the progress of it. You are progressively being changed into an eternal glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 is talking about we are contemplating the Lord's glory. We are progressively changing. So you got saved. Now all of a sudden there's angels rejoicing in heaven because you got saved. Believe me, that happens. That's why Jesus said, "I would leave the 99 to go find the one. And then when I bring the one back, there's rejoicing. Yay, the one that was lost is now found." We should be contemplating the Lord's glory. When you are an active participant, or if you want to influence others, which is what God has called us to do, is to be an influence on the world and not the world an influence on us. That's a tough one. It's really tough with so much media out there. See, a long time ago, they didn't have TV. They had scribes that wrote stuff down, and, you know, they had newspapers maybe, but they didn't have internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have radios. There is so much of that now. It is easy to be influenced by the world because it is easy to promote and market the world. It's easy to market the world. All you got to do is think like the world. It's easy. We should be contemplating the Lord's glory. What does that mean to be changing? What it means to be changing is that you are thinking on it daily, meditating on it daily. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Okay, so now we've talked about Christ-centered influence. Now we're going to talk about influence is caring about other people. Influence is about caring for other people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Watch what it says here. I've got a lot to read here. I'm going to get started. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility," don't forget that, "being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves." When you care about other people more than yourselves, you want to be an influence on them. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this same attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Look to Him as your example in selfless humility, who, although He existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with Him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted." Like, He lowered Himself to come to earth. He didn't have to, but He did. Verse 7, "but emptied Himself without renouncing or diminishing His deity." He didn't say, "I wasn't God." He just came here willingly as a human. "But only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and His rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant." He said, "I didn't come to be served." He said, "I came to serve." Our Messiah washed the feet of the disciples. And they didn't wear sneakers with socks. They wore flip-flops and sandals out there in that desert. "And being made in the likeness of men, He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man." That's amazing. And after he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, because he obeyed and also completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him. Because he lowered himself, he is now exalted. That, my friends, should be revelation to you about who God is. God doesn't care about how big you are and how smart you are. He's the one that made you. He knows how smart you are. He knows how good you are at a thing. What he wants to know is, are you willing to serve? You want to come into my house? Be willing to serve. And bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven and are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess and only and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign to God, to the glory of God the Father. So, influence is caring about others, okay? So I need you to think about this. Your humility means you make yourself lower. You know, he must increase, but I must decrease. Remember that scripture? He must increase, but I must decrease. Don't have a bitter attitude of, I don't care what other people think about me. Okay? Now, there's a difference. Okay? I had to write this down because it's very important. Because I tell people this all the time. I don't care what people think about me. Okay? There's a difference. Don't have the attitude, if I don't care what other people think about me. Well, that's just the point. You will never have an influence on anybody. Okay? That's a bitter attitude. That's different than, I don't care what other people think because I know who I am in Christ. Attitude. That's totally different. See, one makes you bitter and the other makes you better. Amen? I don't care what other people think. Well, that's a good attitude to have, you know, when you don't care what people think about you. Just don't let it turn into one of them attitudes where you just don't care. You don't even care what other people think about you to the point where you don't even care about yourself. And then you don't care, you know, about anything in your life. You don't care about influencing others. You don't care about, you know, having an impact on somebody's life. Because when you have that kind of attitude, you won't have an impact except a bitter one towards other people. They're like, that guy is bitter. And then that bitterness can rub off on them. And then they become bitter. And then you don't like being around them because you're both bitter. And now you both work at the same place or you go to the same church. And you don't like being around them because you're both bitter. But yes, I would encourage you to have the attitude of, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what the world thinks about me because I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. When you think of yourself, I had to write this down. I got this revelation. I looked at the word blessed and I was like, less, yes. When you think of yourself, think about this. Less is blessed and more is poor. Now, does that mean you can't have stuff? That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about your attitude. When you have the attitude of a servant, when you're less, you'll be blessed. If you have the attitude of, well, I'm just important, then you're going to be poor. You're going to have a poor spirit. Less is blessed and more is poor. He must increase, I must decrease. You see, Jesus didn't care what other people thought about him, but he cared about what they thought. If Jesus didn't care about what they thought, he wouldn't have spent so much time trying to teach them. He put himself in so many situations. At one point, he said some things where they all picked up stones and were trying to chase him down and throw rocks at him, and he just miraculously moved through the crowd, and they didn't even realize he was walking past them. If a man didn't care about what they thought, he wouldn't have put himself in a situation to be stoned. Jesus could have walked on water to the Bahamas and just lived a life of luxury if he wanted to. He didn't have to live a life of persecution. He didn't have to do that. He cared about other people. That's why he taught. That's why he put himself in a situation where he almost was stoned. Mark 11. This one's pretty important. Pay attention to this, big time. Talking about here, fruitless influence. Fruitless influence. That means you show no fruit. Okay, watch this. Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Y'all know this story, right? And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now be careful about what you're reading right there, because that I don't know if that's interpreted. Because when I first read that, I thought, well, that means the figs weren't ready to come out yet. Don't interpret it that way, and I'll show you why here in a minute. And Jesus answered and said unto it, now this is why words are so important. Watch this. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He cursed that tree. A lot of people thought Jesus was just so good. He was unicorns and lollipops. He cursed the tree. Jesus was always positive. No, he wasn't. He just cursed the tree. No man eat any fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. Oh, wait, that's where I was stopping. I'm stopping right there. Okay, so watch this, okay? Now, I went and researched, you know, because I had heard a pastor say this, and I had to go research it for myself, and you know, I'd researched it, you know, online to verify, and a lot of people were saying the same thing. It's not that it wasn't the time for the tree to produce the fruit. It was the time. The tree should have had fruit on it, okay? Watch this. Okay, so the incident of Jesus cursing the fig tree appears in Mark 11 and Matthew 21, where it's a literal miracle. Now watch this. It's a literal miracle preceding Jesus' cleansing of the temple. What does it mean to be a fruitless tree? It means you're not producing fruit. It means your temple might need to be clean. Might need to clean up your house a little bit. Amen? And in Luke 13, as a different parable, sometimes referred to as the parable of the barren fig tree, which has a similar but distinct focus on the fruitless. The cursing was a symbolic act by Jesus denouncing the spiritual barrenness of Israel and its religious leaders for their hypocrisy and lack of true faith, warning them of impending judgment. Now you have to think about that for a second, okay? Now that was symbolic of Israel, but you know, if we're going to be adopted into the family, we got to abide by the same rules. This wasn't just for Israel. We're Abraham's family too. And we have to remember that if you're fruitless, judgment is coming. You don't want to be one of those that stands before God and he, with his consuming fire, you know, consumes all of the bad things that were in your life and is left over nothing but your salvation. There's no crown of righteousness. You know, there's no crown of you getting people saved. There's no, you know, there's no rewards in heaven for you because all you did was live like a fruitless tree. You did all the wrong things, but you were still saved. Live like hell, but you're still saved. Watch this, okay? Jesus curses a fig tree because it has leaves but no fruit. It's springtime, but since figs often produce tiny fruit nodules before their leaves appear, the tree was both unseasonably fruitless and deceivingly leafy. Have you ever heard that before? I'd never heard that before. I'd heard another minister talk about it, and it would make sense as to why he would curse the fig tree. Because he saw the tree from afar off. He didn't see the fruit on the tree. He just saw the tree from afar off, and it had leaves. So he just assumed there should be some fruit there. Well, guess what? There wasn't. And he said, you, tree, will never produce fruit again. Nobody will ever eat fruit from you ever again. That doesn't sound like unicorns, lollipops, and rainbows, does it? That's why words matter so much. You got something wrong with your body? Curse it. Command it to die. Command it to come out of you. And declare that the fruit of God starts manifesting in your body. And that your body starts divinely operating the way it's supposed to operate. Now, you're responsible for what goes in it also. So don't forget that. Amen. He says, also, this event serves as an enacted parable or a symbolic action. So against Israel, the fruitless fig tree symbolizes Israel, a nation that outwardly appeared religious but lacked spiritual substance and bore no genuine fruit. Okay? Luke presents a separate parable about a fig tree that has no fruit and the owner's instruction to cut it down. So this parable highlights in Luke the need for repentance and fruitfulness from the Jewish nation. It emphasizes that God expects spiritual fruit from people and that there is no excuse for continued barrenness and lack of productivity. You want to be an influence to people? You better quit being a tree with leaves on it with no fruit. And I'm not saying this as a rebuke, but yes, I am. Amen? If that's you, you better get your act together because judgment will come. You will stand before God one day and there will be a consuming fire. The good things will sustain, the other things will be burned up. So if that's you, this is for you. The central theme in Luke is the importance of bearing spiritual fruit, not just the appearance of religiosity or outward show. Don't be one of those who just says you're a Christian, but you don't ever do anything to, you know, show any sign of it. You know, you say you go to church, but you go to your job and act like hell. And then they don't see any different. All they see is that, you know, if church looks like you, then why do I need to go to church? Shoot, I can go to town, I can go to the bar, I can go anywhere. I can go hang out with wrong people if that's what church looks like. Don't be the fruitless tree. Don't look like a Christian, act like one, or, you know, pretend to be one, but there's nothing happening in your life. And you're not acting like you're supposed to be acting. Let people see the God that's in you. People will see you long before they ever hear you. They will see you long before they ever hear you talk to them. They see you coming. And believe me, people are watching you. Amen. Okay, now, influence with passion. Watch this. Everybody thought Jesus was all, yay, he's so positive. Watch this. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. This is what I would call influence with passion. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. I'll get to that here in a second. And he taught, saying unto them, It is written, my house should be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I don't think when it said he started to teach, I don't think he said, you know, in the word, it said, my house, my temple, be a place of prayer. Y'all have made it a den of thieves. No, I think he was pretty ticked. I think he walked in there like a bull in a china cabinet. And if you're my age, you know what a china cabinet is. If you're, you know, my kids, they don't even probably know what a china cabinet is, you know. Because in our days, china, having the fine china for the tea, it was so wonderful. You know, it was worth so much money. And we kept it in a special container. Wasn't with all the other dishes. It's amazing. I'm talking about dishes because he wouldn't permit them to, you know, haul their dishes through the temple. But if you read in verse 16, it says, in the Amplified, they were using the temple area irreverently as a shortcut. So what that means to me is, they're like, hey, you know, I don't want to walk all the way around the temple to get to my little store over there. I'll just cut right through here. No, Jesus walked in there ticked off and said, you have made my place a den of thieves. God said this is supposed to be a place of prayer. I'm sure he was, you know, they didn't have microphones back then, so I'm sure he was yelling at the top of his lungs. Influence with passion. When something is important to you, it can become a burning flame inside of you so much that people may see an outward showing of what it is that you believe. Now, does that mean you need to go to your job and kick over the atheist desk and throw his computer out the window? No. Sometimes you got to love them into the kingdom. Amen. But sometimes it means you take a stand on something and you make it very clear where you stand as it relates to abortion, gay marriage, homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, or whatever. Whatever you're passionate about. No, I will not do those things. No, I do not believe in those things. And you make it very clear with an outward appearance of, this is what I believe and here's why. It becomes something burning inside. It creates a boldness inside of you that you don't normally see until somebody pushes you to the point where you have to really tell them that this is what I believe and why. Verse 27, he says, and this is what I would call handling critics with care and influence, okay? With care, with influence. When you're influencing these critics, these people that come to, that may, you know, question your Christianity or whatever, handle them with care. Watch it. Watch what it says here. And they came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Boy, they're coming after him, aren't they? They're bringing everybody. Hey, guys, we got to go find. Here comes Jesus. We got to get everybody there. So the priests, the scribes, all the elders, everybody. And they said to him, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave this authority to do these things? See, they thought that he got some authority from some other country, like maybe he went to Australia or France or maybe Turkey or somewhere, and they gave him authority to come down to Jerusalem and tell everybody how it's going to be and God's ways of doing things. They were thinking with the world, Jesus was talking to them through the Spirit. And Jesus answered, I love how he answers. He never just says, this is the authority that I have and here's why. He doesn't ever say that, does he? He doesn't boast, even though he really could. On this one, he really could have. I'm telling you, he could have really turned it loose on this one. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask of you one question. He always answers a question with a question. I love that. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And this is what's interesting. They're so like, uh-oh. Hey, guys, huddle. You know, and they get in a huddle. Now, hey, all right, are we going to say men or God? You know, what are we going to say here? They got to huddle together. They got to conspire to come up with the right thing to say, because if they know if they say the wrong thing, they're going to get called out on it by the people or by God eventually. Amen? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, you know, blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And they came together, and eventually they said in verse 33, we cannot tell. We don't know. We have no idea. And Jesus just says, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. They were so desperate. Who gave you this authority? All right, and answer me this question. If you can answer this question, then I'll tell you who I came here. You know why I came here and who gave me the authority. He didn't stand up and yell at them. He influenced with care. Even though he really just wanted to show them all of the angels that are standing around him and Elijah and Moses standing at his right, he very well could have. He could have shown them all his glory. But he didn't. And the other day I was reading Colossians 4:6. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. I immediately saw myself handing a plate to a patron and seasoning it with salt, which is what you have to do when you are influencing others with care. You are serving them Jesus on a plate and putting a little bit of salt on it, a little bit at a time. We know that if you put too much salt on there, they won't eat it, right? They won't hear what you have to say because it's too salty. Because the saltiness is usually the smack dab sin that they're doing. Amen? And they don't like what you're giving them. They don't like what you're serving. So you have to serve them a little bit of Jesus and put just a tad bit of salt on it and gradually allow them to process what it is that you're saying. Because if they can process it and you say it in the right, this is why words are so important. You don't smack people with the Jesus stick unless you just really want to. You know, just turn, no, I'm kidding. Sometimes you just want to, I know. You have to hand Jesus to people on a platter with steak and potatoes. And then you got to put a little bit of salt on there and show them the things that they're doing wrong. If they're asking, if the door's open to do this, yes. If the door's not open to do this, don't start serving steak and potatoes. They might want lasagna, amen? But you have to throw a little bit of, hey, this is something you probably should change. Let them process it. Let them respond. Then throw a little bit more salt on there. Let them process it. Let them respond. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Influencing critics with care. And the last one as a close. In chapter 12, verse 28, this is what I would call influencing through love and obedience. I got to show you this because it's so good. I just saw it too when I was reading it yesterday. Jesus was sitting around talking, you know, and one of the scribes came in verse 28, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Jesus, the Lord. The Lord is our God, is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. So he's just saying we already know. We love God, we also love our neighbor, and we love ourselves. We care about ourselves, but we also love our neighbor. Watch what he says. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. Now watch this. Is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, or if you read the Amplified, it says intelligently, this is why words matter, he said unto him, now I would love for Jesus to say this to me, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, what was the difference? Okay? Jesus said, here's the first commandment. You love God, and then the other one is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe responded, you are right, Jesus. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. What did the scribe add to it that Jesus did not say? He said, Jesus didn't say this. The scribe said this. He said, all of those things are more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Remember the scripture that obedience is better than sacrifice? The scribe said something that Jesus didn't say. He answered intelligently. He answered everything that Jesus had said, and then he added to it about the obedience part. The obedience part is very important. Being obedient to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself, not, hey, I'm going to bring an offering, you know, to God. You know, back then they brought their doves, they brought their cows or whatever, they brought their offerings. And Jesus is saying to them, you know, in heaven, but you don't even love your neighbor. You don't even care about yourself. You don't care what other people think about you. You don't even care about yourself. You got a bitter attitude. If your kids brought you a gift that they bought with their own money and handed it to you in place of washing the dishes, when you asked them to wash the dishes, would you just say, oh, that is, I'll wash the dishes for you. That's no big deal. Of course you wouldn't. Or if you did, you'd be creating a bad precedent. Wash the dishes. They don't wash the dishes. They go buy something for you and bring it to you in place of washing the dishes. No, I'd say, thank you for the present. Go wash the dishes. Why? Because that's the way God operates. I don't care about your gift, even though the gift is fantastic. I don't care about your tithes and offerings, although those are fantastic. Your obedience to walk according to God's ways of doing things is more important than all of those other things. Yes, tithes and offerings are important. Tithes and offerings is part of the obedience thing. It's not the most important thing, but it's one of them. Your obedience to doing things God's way is more important than your tithes and offerings. You can't buy your way into heaven. That's why the Bible says, not by works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way there. You can't buy your way there. You can't go one day and stand in the judgment seat and God said, well, what makes you think I should let you into heaven? Well, I was a giver. You know, I helped our church. Our, you know, church needed $1 million to build a building. And I gave $1 million. It's not going to do it. It's not going to get you there. God's going to look at that and say, depart from me. I never knew you. You were not, you had no relationship with me. Your money is not a relationship. God don't need your money. He don't need your gold. He made all of it. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? He don't need your money. Tithes and offerings is just one part of the obedience factor. It's just one part. It's just part of it. So influence through love and obedience. I'm here to tell you right now, the people are watching you, whether you're talking to them or not, they're watching you. They watch how you interact with others. They watch how nice you are or how mean or bitter you are towards other people. They watch how you act at your job. They watch all those little things that are God-related, and they make mental notes of them. And one day, your influence or your actions is going to get that person saved, indirectly or directly, or it's going to push them farther away to hell. Be a willing participant. God cares about your money. He cares about your health. But more importantly, more than anything, He cares about you being obedient and being a participant in God's ways of doing things. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If there is one here that doesn't know who Jesus is, this is the most important part of this church service. The most important part is receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you got nothing that I said, if you got nothing out of the service, the most important part is this part right here. This is where the journey begins. This is the part I was talking about earlier where people get saved. It takes a few minutes. Your life and your transformation starts after today. But if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're all going to pray a prayer together, and I just would urge you to pray it with us. And if you pray this prayer, I mean get serious with God. Just saying it out of your mouth is not enough. You have to have a heart transformation. And when you say this prayer, believe it in your heart and receive it in your heart. Be confident about what you say and have a transformation in your heart today so that when you confess this prayer, and I believe when you confess it, I believe you will go to heaven when you leave this earth, when you die or if the rapture happens or whatever. There's only two options. It's either heaven or hell. You don't want to go the other way. You don't want to go where the fire is never quenched. There's not enough water on the earth that can quench the fire in hell. So if you're not saved, I would urge you to pray this prayer with all of us and get serious with God today, right now. Pray it together with all of us. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to to acknowledge to me that you received Jesus, and all you're doing by raising your hand is just saying, hey, I received that. I prayed that prayer. I meant what I said. I received Jesus for the very first time today. If that was you, on the count of three, just get your hand up and let me know that was you. And by raising your hand, you're saying, I received Jesus today. I prayed that prayer. I meant it. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? There's one over here. Is there anybody else over here? It's way over here. Just hold your hand up. Well, we're going to bring you a Bible. Nobody's looking around. We're going to bring you a Bible. Inside of that Bible, there's a little card. If you could fill it out, we'd appreciate it. Anybody else? That Bible is for you. All right, well, look at me. Do you know what angels are doing right now? They're rejoicing. It means all 99 of y'all are saved, or 200 of you, or whatever there is in here. I love you guys. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you. Y'all have a happy week. I'm going to let this turn this over to Ricky.